Last week you talked about what Jesus said about go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Obviously, Jesus promises to be with that person to the end of the age if he's interested in that work. So not only he wants me to be his disciple, but he wants me to go and make disciples. And he promises that he's going to be coming along with me all the days. So he wants all men to be his disciples. And we talked about how, what a disciple is. That is this follower of Jesus who embraces the teachings of Jesus that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, knows the scriptures, stays with the scriptures. And Jesus says, that is my disciple who accepts them and wants to put them into practice. And that is committed. You know, we talked about how it requires commitment because the person needs to be able to commit themselves to love Jesus more than they will love their mother and father, their wives and children, and their brothers and sisters. Matthew 11 and Luke 14 that says, unless you hate them. So if there are obstacles, we choose Jesus because Jesus chose us, loved us. We need to actually sit down to see if we have what it takes. And we have to give up everything we have to be his disciples. So it's very ironic that only 2 weeks ago we read in Revelation chapter 21, come and have eternal life without price. Jesus says you can't have eternal life without a price. A couple times in Revelation 21, yet on the other side, Jesus says it's going to cost you everything you have to be his disciples. So it's almost like this very interesting way Jesus does things. And every one of those scriptures are true. You know, it costs us everything, right, to get the treasure buried in the field or the pearl, but yet it's priceless. So it has to be true in some way. Both of those concepts should marry. So, but we're going to kind of look today a little bit about how Peter starts this work. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. Well, this is the day of the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is coming on the disciples. They start to speak in different languages, people that are present. There are thousands of people present for the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. And the reason they were celebrating, all these nations were there, because Moses receives the commandments 50 days after they leave Egypt. That's why the 50 is significant here. So all the nations are there. The law is given to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, and the kingdom. So the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and Peter starts preaching and talks about the crucifixion, how Jesus was crucified by them for their sins. And then verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to him. Testifies with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from the crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. They held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And fear came upon every soul. This is verse 43. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed to them to all as they had need. So Peter, who heard the Jesus' command, go and make disciples of all nations, is trying to put them into practice, right? So he's introducing Jesus to the people so that they would, with many other words, he exhorted them, save yourself from this crooked generation. He tells them, this is the essence of what's all about. He asked them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they will receive the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, go make disciples and baptize. So he is doing that now. He's turning these people into disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people that are committed to his teachings, and he's baptizing them for the forgiveness of their sins. People overlook this very much, but we're gonna dig into this baptism part a little more. And how do we know that these people have become disciples or followers of Jesus? Well, it says it. Verse 43, they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching. Well, what is the apostles' teachings? It's teachings of Jesus. So they became steadfast followers of the apostles' teachings, and they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is the bread and wine of Jesus, and to prayers. And then they start to share their property. Why? Because Jesus says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to give up everything. They got it. Somehow Peter got it all in there for them. These were committed people to Jesus' teachings. They were repentant and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And the beautiful part is verse 39, for the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. So this is a promise. If somebody repents and be baptized, commits themselves to be a disciple of Jesus, and they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. It's a promise by God, right? It's for not only for them, not only for their children, but all the people that God will call. And today, in 2021, we are those people that God has called. So this promise for us stands. We're going to quickly jump into John 3, 5. This Nicodemus comes at night to discuss with Jesus, you know, some things. And they're having a conversation. Jesus says to him in verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you will hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus said that unless you're born of water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter is now practicing this. He's baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, repentance, I mean, we repent and we are baptized, but the forgiveness comes from God and the Holy Spirit that is promised to us. It's his job. And Jesus is saying that it's like a wind. It comes and goes and you can't really touch it, but you just know it's there. Let's jump into Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul is saying to the Roman church, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our former man was crucified with him. And the word here, former man, is not really a male. It's anthropos. It's man or female. Former person was crucified with him. We know that our former person was crucified with him so that sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourself to God as men who have been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. I'm going to pause a little bit. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. I don't know if you guys see, but he's talking about how Let me just start with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who are being baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in the newness of life. It says, don't you know that when you were baptized, you were dying? You were actually, as Jesus, you know, like as we were going onto the water, we were literally participating in Jesus' death, burial, and then we're participating in his resurrection, so that we will live to a new life. That's verse 7. It says, for he who has died is freed from sin. So if somebody does not participate in this death, burial, or resurrection, verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Are they freed from sin if they have not died? Verse 9, it says, death has no dominion over him. So if you're participating in that whole thing, since Jesus cannot die again, the death has no dominion over us. Why is this significant? Because all of his apostles were fearless. They were willing to give up their lives. They were not afraid to die, because they knew that death has no dominion over them, because they've seen their master going through this passage of newness to resurrected to a new life. And this is all happening to baptism. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you because you died. Verse 18, being set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means making something or somebody pure, make it holy. So we have died and buried and resurrected with Jesus into a new life in this baptism process. Now, because we have repented of our sins, we're baptized, now our sins are forgiven, and now we have the Spirit. God gives us the Spirit. Now the sanctification starts, right? Before the death part, before you're baptized, God is not interested in sanctification because you don't belong to him. But once you go through this process of death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, now you're a son of God, born of the water and the Spirit. Now God is taking the job of sanctifying, making you holy, purifying you, like abiding in the vine as the gardener is pruning us so that we are sanctified. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, three times he said that through this process, through the death, we have been set free, because he said it again in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 22, he talks about the sanctification a second time, and have become slaves of God. The return you get is sanctification. So because we have participated in this action, again, we're there for God to start cleaning us up and to renew us. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we were living for sin. Now we are slaves of God. The returns that we're getting is now, instead of death, we're going to get eternal life. And then he goes on to explain it through this analogy of a marriage. Do you not know, chapter 7, verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you have died. Female and male, says, for one to be freed, their death has to be taken place. And then he's, in this case, he's saying, you are the one who died. Likewise, my brethren, you have died. You have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that he may bear fruit for God. So once we are going through this death, now we're freed from our obligations. Now we belong to another. And who's the one that we belong to? To him who has been raised from the dead. Who's been raised from the dead is Jesus. Now all of a sudden, we are free. We died, so our obligation to the previous life has been satisfied. Now we are free to marry Jesus, to be one with him. Right? Marriage is people coming together, becoming one. So now we belong to him through this process. And not only we are sanctified here, but now we can start bearing fruit for God. Then Paul goes on to explain how now the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Now we are like, we're still in the flesh, but we are born again because we participated in this act with Jesus, coming to a new life. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit, if the spirit of God really dwells in you. And one who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if the Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. This is really a key. It says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how are we gonna... So as we are coming into this new life and God puts His Spirit in us, the Spirit will put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's the Spirit that does the work. If somebody did not participate in this death process, they're still living in their sins. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can never overcome the sins that they're in their lives. And they do not belong to Christ. We're going to jump into Colossians 2:11. We're going to pick up from here. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 20, if with Christ you died, 3:1, if then you've been raised with Christ. Verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In this, you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his practices, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. Here, there cannot be Greek and a Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. I'm going to pause for a little bit and reflect on this language that he's using. This is Paul writing to the Colossians church. And it's significant that he uses like the circumcision example. He says in verse 11, in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It says Christ has circumcised you through baptism. When we were being baptized, we have actually not only died and buried and resurrected to a new life, but we also went through circumcision done by Christ. Genesis chapter 17 gives us a picture of what circumcision is all about. This is Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you. Kings shall come forth from you, and I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I'll give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is very interesting, actually. It's very, very significant to understand what's going on in there, because it's a foreshadow, right? It's like baptism. Paul is writing, it's a circumcision done by hand, by Christ, and it's the work of God. And we're introduced to this concept very early on with Abraham. Abraham, God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Covenant is an agreement. It's like a contract, right? You guys know, in a contract, you cannot have a contract if I say I'm going to give you $10 if the other person doesn't give something in value back to me. If I say I'm going to give you $10 and he says I'm going to clean the floors, I'm going to vacuum the floors, there's a verbal contract. But both sides have to offer something. He says, God says we're going to make a covenant. And the covenant is, well, the expectation that God expects from Abraham is, verse 1, walk before me and be blameless. So what is the end of, what does God ask of Abraham? He wants him to walk before me, before God, and be blameless. So that's God's expectation Abraham has to fulfill. But this wasn't anything new. Genesis chapter 6, 9, Noah was blameless. Right? This wasn't the first time and also Deuteronomy 18, 13, Israel asked to be blameless. In Jesus' time, Matthew 5, 48 asked us to be blameless, be complete. The word is tamam in Hebrew. It just means complete. Be complete. Be perfect. Be blameless. So what does God want from Abraham and his descendants? Walk before me and be blameless. Be complete. And what does God promises in return? Verse 6. Abraham is going to be, and his descendants are going to be exceedingly fruitful. Verse 7. That God is going to be their God, to be God to you and to your descendants. Verse 8. Will give the land that Abraham is standing on. And how are they going to, today, we actually sign a piece of paper. We put what we're getting and what we're giving up, and then we sign a piece of paper. How are they going to do it? They're going to actually cut the foreskin. They're going to actually circumcise their flesh. And every time, they look at themselves, they know that they're in contract with God. Verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised. So nobody's exempt in the crowd. Everybody has to go through it. Verse 11, this is the sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So if somebody doesn't want to do it, what is the consequence? He has to be excluded. Why? Because he has broken God's covenant. So therefore, God is not bound to him in any way either. And why is this significant? I just told you. And before we go back to Colossians, where this concept is introduced to us, right? Remember that, in the following couple paragraphs, Abraham is going to circumcise himself, Ishmael, all of the people in his household, later of Isaac. And later on, Joshua chapter 5, verse 4, when Israel is going into the land of Canaan, all the people that were born in the desert who were not circumcised are going to be circumcised. And remember that there was a time God put Moses to death because he did not circumcise his children. Do you remember that time? He almost killed him. Exodus 4, 24. And Zipporah just quickly circumcises children so that God would not be upset with Moses. We're going back to Colossians. Circumcision was a foreshadow of what was coming. Again, I'll start again. In him, this is chapter 2, verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. So what did we do? Not only we died and resurrected to a new life, but we were also made a covenant with God. We were circumcised. And how did it all work? It says, you were also, verse 12, you were also raised with him through faith. If I just jump into the water and come out of the water, have I done this? If I don't have faith that I'm dying and getting resurrected to a new life, does it work? No. The person that is doing it has to have faith. The resurrection takes place because of faith. And how? The working of God. So it's a work of God, how this all works, who raised him from the dead. And having forgiven us all our trespasses, nailing it to the cross. And he just repeats the same concept. Like I said, verse 20, it says, if with Christ you died, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, 20, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God for its justification. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. What is Paul saying again? I've been crucified with Christ. How? Through baptism. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? Because we're now free to marry him. Prior to that, the people that didn't do it, they're now free to marry Christ. And Christ cannot be one with them. Galatians chapter 3, 27 says, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. How are we becoming Abraham's offspring? Because we're circumcised, done by God. Now we belong to Christ. Why? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, clothed with Christ. You guys remember the story of the parable of the banquet in Matthew 22:11-13. People are invited. They come into the wedding banquet, and whoever is hosting the banquet goes around and sees this man who doesn't have his clothes on. You guys remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And he singles him out. Why? Because he's not properly clothed. He has not put on Christ. And he's not kind on him. He throws him out. Because the circumcision was very important to the covenant that God did with Abraham. To the point that he was ready to kill Moses. Mm-hmm. They did not look at it lightly. Let's go back to Colossians 2. Because there's more to extract out of there. Because Paul is like kindly telling us what's going on again. So the person must have faith. So you be a disciple, be baptized, right? The person must, you're raised through your faith. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. The working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. You who are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Now, you were dead and you were not circumcised. Now you're circumcised and you're alive. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, nailing it to the cross. Peter says, go repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 20, if with Christ you died. In Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices, and having put on the new man who is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. And again, the word old man is not man, it's anthropos, old person. Have put off the old person with his practices, and I put on the new person who's being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creation. So because you're resurrected to your new life, your sins are forgiven, God puts your spirit, now the old man, old person is done with. He has been set free from sin. Death has no dominion over this person, the one that is resurrected now. And now sanctification starts through the spirit. He starts to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He's being pruned and renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creation. And it says at the end of that verse, Christ is all and in all. All of a sudden, he fills us with himself. So we are like one with Christ now. So this baptism was foreshadowed, right? How? Peter talks to us one way it was foreshadowed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. This 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. What does a foreshadow mean? Before shadow, right? Foreshadow means before shadow. You see the shadow of something, but you don't see the reality yet. And it was already foreshadowed. There were many acts that were already, this concept was foreshadowed. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 21, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for all clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. What is Paul saying? What is Peter saying? He's saying that this was already, this baptism was already foreshadowed in the flood of Noah. How? God separated and drowned the wicked through water while separating the righteous through water. Noah was saved through water. It says the word is antitype. It's like a picture that now saves you also. And not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. So let's ask ourselves, if somebody does not repent and is baptized, he doesn't have a clear conscience, would this work? Probably not. You have to have a clear conscience that you have repented of your sins. You're dying to your old life. Repent and be baptized. It says it saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody can say, what happened to the guy at the cross? He didn't get baptized. Well, this works through the resurrection. It says, it appealed to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected, we cannot participate in it. The man on the cross couldn't participate in that. Jesus had to say the word for him to be saved or to come into paradise. Right? Prior to the resurrection, this is a promise for us and our children and all that are far off because the resurrection has taken place. So not only we have to have faith, but we also, the resurrection had to happen. Another time where Israel is coming out of Egypt, how does God save Israel from the Egyptians? Through water. The Bible makes a reference to it. I'm not using anything other than the scriptures uses. God uses the waters. It says they went through a baptism. God saved Israel through water at the time of Egypt. John the Baptist. What was the purpose of John the Baptist? He was heralding Jesus' coming. He was making path for the Lord, for the Christ. And what did he preach? Mark 1:4. For the John the Baptist, baptizing by the Jordan River for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But he said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But he was already a foreshadowing what was going to happen. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins as they were being baptized. Why at the Jordan River? Well, Israel was crossing into the promised land through the Jordan River. So he started his ministry there, saying that now you're going to be crossing over to the eternal life through baptism. Coming to a conclusion here, Acts 22, verse 16, he's given his testimony how Ananias came and opened his eyes. Verse 16, it says, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Was baptism important? Oh, yeah. This is like you are being born again of water and the Spirit. Your sins are being forgiven. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Your sins will be for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, now you're born into the family of God. God now puts his Spirit in you. Start the sanctification process. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to close it here. This is the circumcision. This is how we got into the covenant of Jesus. Right? This is how our sins are forgiven. You're going to say, what about the blood of Jesus? This is where we contact the blood of Jesus. It covers us. This is where we're clothed with Jesus, that we can enter, Mr. Bradley, into the Holy of Holies, clothed with Jesus, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Because of his sacrifice, now we have access to the Holy of Holies, like a high priest. We have a situation here in Acts chapter, actually starts with 18. I'm going to read a little bit here, and I'm going to close it with this. We're going to start with verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded on him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross the Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples and received him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No. We have never even heard that there's Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. So we see a situation where people, a couple of people, Apollos and some of the disciples in Ephesus, just did not quite have the right picture, right? And you see them being instructed and even baptized. As we go and make disciples, bring people to the teachings of Jesus so that they can perhaps accept them and decide to follow them, as we baptize them so that they can be born again of water and spirit for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they can be children of God through choice, and continue to teach them to obey. And some people really need to reconsider their conversion as they're instructed further, and, you know, consider their baptism if they're baptized, and if they're not baptized, understand the meaning of baptism, because Jesus said, this is what we must do and teach. And this is what Peter has started doing in chapter 2. So I encourage you guys to, or whoever is going to listen, to examine themselves and question themselves and do what needs to be done.